Good afternoon. If you love the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Good to see everyone back. Thank you so much for your encouragement through the two lessons that we've done thus far. Thank you for your presence here today to encourage the work here in the congregation. And thank you for your prayers for this effort. We greatly appreciate all that you've been doing to make it a success. We want to look at another topic today that hopefully stays in line with what we've been talking about, the idea of asking the very serious question of what does the Lord require of me? So that we for ourselves can know that answer, but also so that we can share that answer with others that we can come in contact with and that we will come in contact with. Tomorrow morning in the sermon worship service, we'll be talking about that very concept, the idea of sharing the message of Christ with those who are lost so that they can know what we know, the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior for the remission of our sins. But all of these lessons are designed toward that as well, something that you can take and share with others, because we know people who are in need in so many areas of their lives, who are going through struggles and trials as parents or as students or as co-workers of ours, that we can share these messages with to help them make it through this life and hopefully, prayerfully, turn their lives over to God and turn their lives over to Christ and be what that God wants them to be, and that is saved by the blood of Christ. In this afternoon's lesson, we're going to ask the question, what does the Lord require of me? And we're going to be looking at lessons from the history of Israel, but only one slice of the lessons of the history of Israel, because as I said yesterday, what I wanted to do in this lesson was talk to those that are sisters. Now, brothers, we just ate lunch, so take a deep breath. Don't go to sleep during this lesson that is for the sisters. I want you to stay awake to be able to hear it, to apply to daughters and encourage your wives and be able to share with those that you know who need these lessons as well. I've been blessed to be the father of four beautiful daughters who are striving to serve the Lord now. And I have been fortunate enough to be in congregations where the emphasis has been on helping sisters, daughters of God and sisters of the brothers, to be very faithful in their service to God and use all of their resources and all of their talents and all of their dedicated passion in serving the Lord. We've been very fortunate to be in congregations over the last 30 years that were growing in that area and trying to help sisters to become great women of God and great servants of Christ. And that's what this lesson is designed to hopefully do, to help you to see yourself, my sister, as one that can be an awesome servant of God, using all of your abilities to serve Him. It is easy for us, in staying with what the Scriptures teach, to emphasize, unfortunately, what sisters can't do. It's easy for us to emphasize what the Bible talks about men do and that the women in the Lord's church do not do. But what we ought to be emphasizing, I believe, is what God calls women of God to be, what God calls women of God to serve in the areas in which that God desires for you to serve. And that hopefully will be what this lesson is geared toward and will help you to think about as we look at these several examples in the Old Testament and then in the last slide, some examples in the New Testament just briefly for you to concentrate or think about on and meditate on as well. Let's look at, first of all, the example of Deborah in the Old Testament in the book of Judges. What does God require of you as His daughter, as a female servant of God today? What is it that He wants you to be doing? Look in Judges chapter 4, beginning at verse number 4 through 10. Judges chapter 4, beginning at verse number 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you'll not go with me, I will not go." So she said to him, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went with him. What I first like to point out in this text is the fact that this woman was already serving God as a judge of Israel. She stands out by herself, unique in that class. A woman of God, called by God, inspired of God to do this particular work. She has a message to give to a particular man that she gives to him very faithfully. She serves the Lord in giving that message, doing exactly what her will, his will was for her to do. In our society today, there are many fronts that are trying to wage war on what God's will is for women. There are many who try to wage war on what God's will is for wives and mothers. There are many who try to decrease the importance and the value of what you do as a female servant of God. But always remember, the examples that you have in the Old Testament and we'll look at in the New Testament of women of God who did exactly what the will of God was for them to do, serving in the sphere, in the area, whatever it was that God desired them to serve in, like Deborah did. Her job specifically at this time was to judge Israel, to be a prophetess, to tell God's people what his will was. She fulfilled that duty. She did exactly what God wanted her to do. Though it might not have been accepted, though the word might have been rejected, she did exactly what the Lord's will was. Look at verse 14 through 16. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all the army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Heresh Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Exactly what Deborah prophesied came to pass. She was given the Holy Spirit to be able to give her to do this particular job at this particular time in her life. We find no other woman given that task that I can think of in the Old Testament, but Deborah was. Now, can you imagine being a woman of God called to do that specific task in the male-oriented society that she was in? In a society where men were definitely dominant and women were definitely inferior, could you imagine being called by God? God speaks to her at some point in time and gives her the job, the duty of being a prophetess. Now, there were other prophetesses at that time, but not one was called to be the leader, the judge, or a judge in Israel. But Deborah was. She could have shirked a responsibility. She could have hidden and said, "Why me, God?" She could have said, "I'm not capable of doing this task." But she didn't. She stood strong and she did exactly what she was supposed to do. Verse 4 says she was called to be a servant of God's people. She was called to be a leader in the area of being a judge. That could not have been an easy job for that woman of God. Your job, your duty, the area in which you're called to serve God today is not an easy task. It's not an easy job to be a righteous servant of the Lord, a sister in the Lord's church today. It's not an easy job to fight against those that would say that being a mother or being a keeper at home, being one that is a woman who is a keeper at home and keeps her children and teaches them the word of God and directs the home the way you do. There are those that say that's unimportant. There are those that say that that's a menial task. There are those that would tell you, sometimes even to your face, that, "Oh, that's what you do. Oh, you don't work outside the home. Oh," and make light of the fact that you made a decision to serve God in that particular way. For others that are in the workforce, there's those that would say that your job as a mother is less important, that your job as a keeper at home is not as important as the job that you do perhaps 9 to 5 or 8 to 5 or whatever time you're at work. They make light of the fact that you're also a servant of God who raises children, who encourages a husband, who helps work in the church. Deborah was one who knew what her duty was. She fulfilled it, though the task was hard, though there had to be men who withstood her, though there had to be men who made light of the task, who made her job very difficult. She still served the Lord as she should. She was a spokesperson for God. She took the message of God and delivered it to the people. And I'd like to tell you, sisters, that you should never, ever forget what an outstanding job you could do if you only focus in on being a spokesperson for God. Now, you may not stand in a public assembly and speak to 100 people at one time, but there's so many people that you can reach that perhaps nobody else in the body can reach. Maybe you can reach the other moms who have children the same age as yours that we will never come in contact with. Maybe you'll be the one that has the opportunity to speak to people on your job or at your school as a young person or in college classes that nobody else will ever have an opportunity. Nobody else in the congregation here will ever have an opportunity to talk about Christ with. Look at yourself from that light. See yourself in the light of one who is a woman of God, given the responsibility, the great opportunity of being a spokesperson for God. And sometimes it does mean rebuking wrong. Sometimes it means exhorting those that are striving to do the things that are right. But sometimes it means looking people in the eye and saying, the activity, the deeds that you're doing, the particular thing that you're doing at this time, you need to repent of it. You need to change. You need to turn your life over to God. And that's never an easy task, but it's a task that you're called to do. And you as a woman of God today can use Deborah as an example because she fulfilled her duty. She obeyed God. She used every talent that God gave her. The question is, are you, my sister, using the talents that God has given you? Are you teaching those that you could teach? Are you teaching here using the abilities that you have to teach classes here? If there's ladies' classes here that are done throughout the week or throughout the month at various times, are you involved in those? Many congregations have those kinds of good works where ladies get together sometimes in the daytime, sometimes in the weekend hours or Saturday, and get together and study God's Word together. First, I encourage the sisters to do that. It's an awesome thing. But I also need to encourage fathers, men who have wives who desire to do that and are wanting to go. Dad, help them to be encouraged to do that work. Help them to be involved. And many times what that's going to mean is that you and I, me 20 years ago, had to keep the little ones so she could go to be with the sisters and be involved in that very good work that edified her, built her up, helped her encourage other sisters in Christ. And if that's a good work that's going on here, every sister needs to try to be involved for your own good, but also to edify and encourage others. Because remember, the scriptures say that you come together for the purpose of encouraging each other to love and to good works. And it's not just this assembly or assemblies like this that's talking about in Hebrews. It's talking about any time you can get together and edify and encourage other Christians, you ought to be there. To the sisters that are a little bit older, the Bible clearly says what your role is as an older sister is to teach younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers at home. Sisters, are you doing that? Which one of these young sisters have you encouraged who is a keeper at home? Which one of these young sisters have you come alongside and said to them, I really appreciate what you're doing with your little ones, your children. I see how you're striving to give them direction and encouragement and teaching in the Word of God. Which one of these younger women who yet don't have children that are maybe newlyweds or have just recently taken a husband, are you encouraging and say, I see what you're doing and you're trying to be a good husband and a good helpmeet for your husband. I want to encourage you in doing that. Which one of these younger women are you taking and saying, let's get together and have a Bible study? Would you be interested in doing that one day a week and we get together at either your house or my house so that I can teach you and we can share together in the Word of God? Every older sister needs to help a younger sister along the way. You've experienced some of the things that they're now going through or are going to go through. And will you just stand by and let them struggle through the same things that you struggled through when you could help them? Maybe to avoid some of the same pitfalls, maybe so that they don't have to learn, so to speak, by the school of hard knocks, so they can gain from your knowledge the things that you already know. Help them avoid some of the same problems. Help them to be better women of God. Be a Deborah. Be an exhorter. Be an encourager. Be a teacher of God's word. The next example we want to look at is Esther. If you would, turn over to the book of Esther. For in Queen Esther, what we find is a great example for women of God of any age, any time. And since we are talking to the women today, I thought Esther would be a good example to use. Esther chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Book of Esther chapter 3, verse 12 beginning. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded. To the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed, and the king signed with the king's signet ring. There's going to be a message given to all the people in this realm, and it's going to put the Jews in grave danger. Most of us know the story that is going to tell us that the message that's going to be given is going to say that all the Jews shall be slain. All the people of Jewish stock, all the people of Jewish heritage shall be put to death. Esther finds her people in grave danger. Esther finds herself being in a position that she can make something happen, or she can intercede on behalf of her people. Look in chapter 4, verse number 8. He also gave them a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. Esther has a tough decision to make. She's a woman of God, from every indication, who loves the Lord. From every indication, is one who loves her people as most Jewish people did, had a strong sense of national identity. But she's faced with a very tough decision. She's going to have to decide whether she's going to be silent at this very pivotal time in Jewish history, or whether she's going to stand up and be outspoken and speak up for God's people. She can go into the king and make intercession and plead for their lives, or she can just be quiet and be silent. There's going to be many times that women of God today will find themselves in a very similar situation or circumstance where you have to make a decision: am I going to stand up and be heard for righteousness? Am I going to stand up and be heard and be seen and be counted so that God's word might go forth? It might be at a time when your children are facing temptation or trials or problems at school, or it might be at a time when the school district and the school board is making decisions that are detrimental to your children and to everybody's children. And sometimes fathers are preoccupied with other things, but you know what's going on. You know what the children are talking about. You know. And the question is, will mothers of godly children, women of God, stand up and be counted on and be heard by those that need to hear from you so that you can make a difference in society and a difference, most importantly, in your children's life, so that there can be righteousness heard and a word of righteousness from God heard? Esther has to make that decision at this particular time. Look in chapter 4 again, verse 10 through verse 11. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king, who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. Esther's got a tough decision to make. The law of the land of the Medes and Persians is that only those that have been beckoned first, only those that have been called first, can go in to see the king. Esther says, I've not been called, therefore I can't go in to see the king. There was one caveat, and that is, the law said if anybody went in unannounced, unintroduced, unbeckoned, uncalled for, that person was to be put to death. But there was one loophole, one caveat to that law, and that is, If the king then held his scepter out, the person could take that scepter and be spared from death, spared from being killed. Esther knows that law. In other words, Esther knows the consequences of standing up and being counted for righteousness. She knows that it's possible to lose her life for saying, I need to speak to the king. She knows it's possible for standing up and saying, I know what's going on and I know what's happening in this nation and I need to speak out against it. And she knows what the consequences of that action could be. The question is, what's her decision going to be? The question is she going to choose what is right and be what God wants her to do and do what God expects her to do as a woman of God? Most of us know the rest of the story. But let's look at it briefly, beginning at chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do you think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. There's an example for you. An example of faith, an example of courage. We looked at that example of men of God last night. Here we have example of a woman of God who says, I trust in God's providence. I trust in God's care for me. I trust that his hand is protecting me and shielding me, that his mighty arm is outstretched and put around me to give me the strength to do what I know I need to do and to protect me while I do it. But if I perish, let God's will be done. If I perish, so let it be. If it's the Lord's will that I not survive by going into the king, then whatever God's will is, let that happen. That's great faith. That's great trust in God, such as Job had, such as Enoch had, such as Abraham had, who we didn't get a chance to look at, such as eight other great servants of God had in the Old Testament, whose stories we know so well. We need to tell our daughters about stories like this. We need to tell our granddaughters about stories like this and nieces stories like this and friends, neighbors, and anybody we can about women of God who were so mighty in their faith, in their trust, in their desire to serve God that they were willing to say, if I die in the service of God, so be it. If while I'm serving God, I lose my life, that is fine. Look at verse 16 specifically. She says, I trust completely in God. I know that God is able, if he so wills, that I should survive. I know that God is able to protect me if he wants to. But in spite of that, she says, I'm still willing to go in because it may not be God's will. It may be his will that I should pass in this service. But if that is the case, so let it be. We know for a fact that the end of the story says that God's power did save his people, that God's power did allow Esther to go in. She wasn't put to death by God's providence. She was spared. She gave the message. She put together a plan. God's people were spared because Esther stood up. Yes, she needed a little encouragement to do so. Mordecai had to speak to her. But once she was spoken to, she did the right thing, made the right decision, stood up as a woman of God, a daughter of God, to do exactly what the Lord wanted her to do. Sister, let me ask you a question. Is it possible that you have come to the kingdom at this very time for a great purpose? Is it possible that you've come to the kingdom of God at this very time because God wants you to do some great thing, some great work in his service in the cause of Christ? I think we need to encourage more of our sisters to look at themselves like Esther, to see ways in which you can be great in the service of God. And it's not talking about being seen in the service of God. Don't for a moment equate greatness in the service of God as being one who stands in front and gets the limelight and gets the notoriety and gets the praise. Because many times being great in the service of God means doing things totally behind the scenes. Totally out of the limelight. Totally in a place where nobody gives you praise because nobody even knows what you're doing many times. Or sometimes they know what you're doing and still no thanks comes for what you're doing. So don't think that being great in the service of God means that you're going to get a lot of thanks for what you do. But instead, have you ever thought that God could have placed you in the kingdom where you are right now for a great service, for a great purpose? And why not? Why is it not possible that you could find ways to use your talents and abilities to serve God in a great way, to bring about the glory of God, to magnify the name of Christ, to save as many souls as you possibly could in your lifetime? There's a sister in the state of California where we used to live, and her name is Bernice. And she is a woman who, like Deborah, who, like Esther, I think looked at herself in this light and said, how do I know that God hasn't placed me in this little congregation where I am in middle of California for a reason, for a great purpose? And so what did Sister Bernice do? She did several things to serve God the way she could in the use of her time and talents and resources that God had given her. What she did was, probably instinctively almost, probably in the way her character is inherently, she has led so many people to Christ because she is so willing to talk to others about Jesus. Unafraid to turn to the total stranger in the grocery store line and say, hi, my name is Bernice and I'd like you to go to church with me. Or more importantly, Bernice many times would say, would you like to get together and have a Bible study? And she's converted many people by that simple, plain introduction of, hi, I'm Bernice. What's your name? Let me tell you one of the greatest things, perhaps, in my eyes, at least, that she did. She took a young, still wet behind the ear gospel preacher, wasn't me, and took him literally by the hand and said, come on, boy, because she was like 70 and he was 20. I'm taking you and we're going on this Bible study. You know why she had to do that? Because the 20-year-old wet-behind-the-ear gospel preacher had no clue what it meant to teach the gospel to a person in their home, across a kitchen table, across a coffee table. He didn't even know where to begin at that age, where he was spiritually, to teach the lost. But Bernice did. So what did Bernice do? She took him, she'll tell you the story, and he'll tell you the story, and both stories are the same. Come on, boy, let's go. And she took him and they went studying the Bible with everybody she had set studies up with. And within a short period of time, he was able to do exactly the same thing. And now he has turned out, in my eyes, to be one of the most evangelistically successful gospel preachers I've ever seen. Always teaching the lost, always converting. Yes, he stands here and does this job, but more importantly, Monday through Saturday, every time he gets an opportunity, he's teaching somebody. Sister, maybe you've been brought to the kingdom at a time like this for a purpose like that. But maybe yet you haven't fulfilled that. Maybe yet you haven't stepped into your role. Maybe yet you haven't found that you are a Bernice or you are an Esther. But the only way you're going to find out is if you trust in God and trust in His power. In the last few minutes, let me just give a few words of encouragement for you to look at some of these New Testament examples of women of God. We won't even turn to the passages right now. Jot them down, look at them later for yourself, study them for yourself, and see if you can't find there ways in which you could, or examples you could find there for your own following, for your edification, for you to walk in their footsteps. There's the story in Acts chapter 9 of Dorcas, who served the church all of her days. And when she passed, there was great mourning because she was a woman of God who had such great faith in God and such love for the people of God that she spent all of her time doing whatever she could to serve the people of God. Now, it doesn't say she taught the Bible classes. It doesn't say Dorcas taught the children's classes. It doesn't say she converted a multitude of people. It says she served God. They loved her because of her. Look at this example. I think it's just one example that we'll look at on this last slide of a woman of God who served in her realm the way she could with the talent she had. Because I want you not to minimize in any way any of your skills. Any of the way, I call it the way God has wired you. Because all of us are wired differently. We've been made in the image of God, yes. But God has made each one of us unique. God has made each one of us different. And so you, my sister, may be different from the sister sitting right behind you in a multitude of ways. The question is, how are you serving God the way he's made you? Chapter 9, verse 36 through 41. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and came with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made when she was with them. We don't know whether she taught one person and brought that one person to Christ. But the thing that the people grieved about most, that they were going to miss the most, was her service. Was her work, was her labor of love, as the book of Thessalonians talks about. Sister, are you using your talents and skills, whatever you have been given, like she was given, to serve the brothers and sisters sitting in front of you, beside you, and behind you? You could be great in the kingdom of God. You have these examples. We know the example of Lois and Eunice, a mother and a grandmother of Timothy. You, grandmom, you need to take your little ones. Talk to them about the word of God. Yes, you've raised your children to do so, but you need to add in your 2 cents. You need to add in everything that you taught them and give them even more to your grandchildren. Mom, you need to do the same. Yes, the scriptures talk about the fact that it's the dad who's to teach the children, to bring them up in the nurture and instruction, the admonition, the discipline, it literally means, of the Lord. But that does not exempt or exclude godly women from doing what Lois and Eunice did, teaching Timothy to know the Lord, teaching Timothy to love the Lord, teaching Timothy to love the word of God that he had at that time, so that when the New Testament came into existence, so that when Christ was preached to him, he was able to obey the gospel. He was able to respond in humble, obedient faith because his soil, his heart had been prepared by his mother and his grandmother since he was knee-high to a grasshopper. And when he heard the gospel, he obeyed it. Grandma, mom, sing with them songs, praises, and hymns. Grandmother, mom, talk to them about Jesus. Talk to them about the cross. Talk to them about grace and mercy and redemption and reconciliation and atonement. Talk to them about the love of God and the love of Christ. You have examples like Priscilla. I love this woman of God because I'm married to a Priscilla. She was married to an Aquila. I hope I'm Aquila, but Priscilla, I know. Priscilla took Apollos with her husband and taught him the word of God correctly. He was a gospel preacher who was preaching doctrine that was missing something, lacking something. He wasn't intending to teach false doctrine. He just didn't have the whole picture yet. And since he didn't have the whole picture, the end result was his doctrine was not correct. It says, look at it again, that Priscilla and Aquila took him and instructed him in the way of God and taught him the word. It does not say that Aquila, by the way, that's the guy. It doesn't say Aquila taught and Priscilla sat demurely by in silence. It doesn't say that. God meant what he said. And he said Aquila and Priscilla both instructed him. I am so thankful that Mary has been able to go with me on many, many occasions. And some of the things that she adds to the study, I would never think to add when I'm studying with folks across the kitchen table, their coffee table. And you can be the same to your Aquila. You can be the same to your Aquila. And Aquila, guy, you, brother, help your wife to be a Priscilla. Encourage her to become all that she can be in the service of God. And then you got the example of Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. She is actually called a deaconess A servant of God is the idea. A person who is a minister, servant of God. Every sister is a servant of God. Be a Phoebe. Be one that it could be said of you that please help sister so-and-so in all the work that she's striving to do because she labors much in the word and in the Lord and service with us. That's a wonderful testimony to her life. Sisters, the Lord requires great servants of God, but it's not just brethren. The Lord desires. What does the Lord require of you? He requires of you that you desire to be a great servant of God. What does He require of you? That you take the Word of God for yourself and learn it, study it, apply it to your life, and then teach it to everyone you come in contact with. What does the Lord require of you? That you be a great mother, not just a mom, but strive to be a great mother. And that doesn't mean being best friends with your kids. In fact, many times it's just the opposite of that. What it means is that you're strict when you need to be strict and you're loving and kind all of the time and that you correct, yes, many times with the rod of correction. Because if you love your children, spare not the rod because you need to instruct them in the way of God. What does God need of you, grandmother? To back up your daughter, to back them up and back up your sons and be the one that they can come to and turn to in hours of weakness so they know they can pick up the phone and call mom because mom has wisdom, because mom knows she's been through the battlefield and they know that they can come to you and they're not afraid to come to you. You've left open doors all the time and tried to set up a relationship so that when they're struggling 10 years from now in their marriage, when they're struggling 15 or 20 years from now and they're going through something, they know they can pick up the phone and mom's not going to be judgmental and grandmom's not going to be judgmental, but instead encouraging, exhorting to help them along the way. Establish that now so that you can be a Lois, you can be a Eunice, you can be a great servant of God. Take your songbook and turn to the song that has been selected. Thank you for being such a patient audience. I apologize for the length. One day we'll learn how to be a shorter-winded preacher, but that hadn't happened just yet. Working on that. Turn to the song that's been selected for encouragement. If you are one who desires to give your life to Christ, if you're one who desires to be more faithful to the Lord, if there's anything that is separating you from God, if there's anything that's preventing you from giving your life to God, if we can help in any way, please let us know what that is. If we can pray with you or for you, we can do that now. If you desire to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we can do that now. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you wish for your sins to be washed away, the Bible clearly says, have faith in Him, repent of your sins, confess Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to the church, be faithful and serve Him therein. You shall receive a crown of life. Whatever your need is, you can let it be known as we can together stand and sing the Savior's invitation.